How many of you know it's okay to have some fun in church? Amen. How many people are having fun? Okay, you guys have, just before I get into scriptures, you guys have got time for one more thing here? Just, I mean, you know, because we're going to talk about love and marriage and some different things like that. I know none of you are interested in those types of things, of course, but, you know, or maybe not, but you know, a lot about love and marriage is all about perspective. And so, I just happened to track down some, you know, they're asking kids, because, you know, kids just say anything and they say what they think. Well, as we get older, we learn to, you know, say politically correct things, but kids just say stuff. So they ask kids some questions about love and marriage, and this is one of the funniest things I've ever seen, so I just wanted you to hear it said. So they asked some kids, they said, what is the proper age to get married? Tom, age 5, says, once I'm done kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. You can start recording now. Are you recording it? All right. Judy, age 8, says, 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore, and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. All right. Someone might have to take those thoughts captive right now and just... All right, next up. What do most people do on a date? Mike, age 10, said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough for a second date. All right, the great debate, is it better to be singled or married? Lynette, age 9, says it's better for girls to be single but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. Kenny, age 7, said, it gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. All right. Concerning why love happens between two particular people, Jan, age 9, says, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Harlan, age 8, says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest isn't supposed to be so painful. What is falling in love like? Roger, age 9, says, like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. And Leo, age 7, just says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. On the role of good looks in love. Gene, age 8, says, if you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. Gary, age 7, says, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me, I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. And Christine, who's age 9, says... Christine, who's age 9, says, beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. All right, confidential opinions about love. Bobby, age 8, says, love will find you, even if you keep trying to hide from it. I have been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. Regina, age 10, says, I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. Some surefire ways to make a person fall in love with you. Dell, age 6, says, tell them you have a whole bunch of candy stores. Alonzo, age 9, says, don't do anything like having smelling green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love. I think some guys need to get that one through their head a little bit, too. All right, Bart, age 9, says, one way is to take the girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually work for me. How can you tell if two adults eating dinner at a restaurant are in love? John, age 9, says, just see if the man picks up the check. That's how you can tell if he's in love. Brad, 8, says, lovers will be just staring at each other and their food will get cold. Other people care more about the food. And Christine, age 9, says, it's love if they order one of those desserts that are on fire. They like to order those because it's just like their hearts are on fire. What most people are thinking when they say, I love you. Michelle, age 9, says, the person is thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. How to make love endure. Roger, age 8, said, this is very wise, he says, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. And Randy, age 8, says, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. Here's some more comments that kids... Come on, my mother's laughing so hard at that one. Some other things kids say about love. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Another kid said, you have to fall in love before you get married. Then after you're married, you just sit around and read books together. Another one said, I let my big sister pick on me because mom says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby brother because I love him. Love cards like for Valentine's say stuff on them that we'd like to say aloud, but we wouldn't be caught dead saying. I'm sure that was a guy. Love is that first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. That was kind of a depressing one, but... Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love is like when a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they've known each other so well. Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving to him just to make sure it tastes okay. Mummy. Maybe daddy just can't make coffee. Maybe that's my gift when it comes to the kitchen. I don't know. All right, and love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. It's And finally, when my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time. Even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Some funny, some sweet. Some just somewhere in between. You know, one of the reasons I mean, it's good for us to be able to have some fun in church, amen? And just, you know, and I know, that especially when we get around this time of the season, February 14th. Now, actually, there's some of you, and you know, someone says, like, you ever heard someone say, they're like, you know, I don't know why people pick December 25th to celebrate Jesus' birthday. We should be celebrating his birthday every day. Anybody ever been there, done that, said that, heard someone who said that? Well, you know, I know there's some of you in here, and you got that approach towards Valentine's Day. Some of us get around the Valentine's season, we start thinking about love and marriage and different things a little more. Some of you just get Valentine's Day every single day. It's the thing you think of when you get up, the thing you think about when you go to sleep, and back and forth. And you know, one of the things I wanted to talk about this a bit, to discuss it, because what I've found, I've noticed a certain pattern. A lot of us, the majority of us in here are not married, right? We're gonna touch on some different things, even regarding God's purpose for marriage and some different stuff. Excuse me. But one thing I've found is a lot of us, you know, especially if we've been born again, we've come to know Jesus, or we relationships play a big role in our lives. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's something that God has brought and God has put there. But what happens with a lot of us is, you know, we get into a focus on God trip. You know what I'm saying? Not that it's a bad thing, but we're like, I'm focusing on God, I'm focusing on God, I'm focusing on, I'm not focusing on girls. I'm not focusing on girls. I don't see that girl over there. I don't see that girl. I'm at the front worshiping God. I find beautiful girls right now in Jesus' name. Take the lady's side, and it's like, I'm not getting married. I don't want to be married right now. I want to know Jesus more. I'm going after Jesus. You know, it's just like, I'm focusing on him. I don't want any guy to talk to me. Don't come up this like that. And if he's good looking, stay far away. You know, it's just because there's such a swing, because it played such a large role, and we're trying to get the focus. But what we can do sometimes is we almost get into this feeling like relationships, love, marriage, that kind of stuff, almost like it's bad. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like we kind of swing off to that ditch. And it's just like, dating, you're dating someone. You're supposed to be focusing on God. Well, you got to get married somehow, sometime. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. God has a plan for it. And so I think it's really important that we learn to come into a proper balance on just, you know, marriage, love. You know, because everything, it says in Proverbs, a false balance is an abomination to God. In other words, God doesn't like false balances. He likes us to be balanced. How many know it's important to focus on God? Right, I got some people in here who know how to talk back a little bit. How many people know it's important to focus on God? How many people know it's important to have Jesus as number one? But how many know that that it's also important that at a point in your life, at God's timing, He's going to bring someone into your life that you're just going to be heads over heels in love with, that He's called you to work together with, to partner with, to team with, so you can be more effective for His kingdom. Amen? Come on, you can say amen better than that. I know you all like that one. See, sorry, it's almost like, you know, it's kind of like, because we're so, I'm focusing on God, it's like dating. Oh, no, you know, it's just like, you know, and then we get, are we courting, are we dating, are we, you know, just, you just combine the two, and we're like Kating or Dorting or something. I mean, we're just like, we pull it all together, and we don't know what we're doing, and it doesn't have to be that hard. Is this your Bibles? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. We start right at the beginning. So I want you to see something real quick. We're going to go, I'm going to take my time tonight because we're having fun. And, you know, if you really need to bounce for something, you can bounce and get out. But, you might miss something. Though. I might drop a real revelation at the end that, you know, you need. And if you left, you never know. So maybe now let's pray first. Let's just go before God. Genesis, what did I say, chapter 2, verse 21. Father, I thank you for this opportunity I have to teach your word. I thank you I will teach it simply, that everyone here will understand what I'm saying. They will take it, they will apply it in their life, and they will get results. And Father, we thank you for your anointing that removes every burden and destroys every yoke. And Father, I thank you tonight, God, that just with these words of encouragement, God, that you're going to help, if help us just walk in a proper balance in this so important area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 2, 21 to 24. Says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. I feel like he does that to me sometimes too. My mother will concur when my alarm keeps going off and I don't get up. And he slept. This is a different kind of sleep, of course. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, I want you guys to understand something. We see here right in Genesis chapter 2. God's created the earth. He's created everything. You know, that we see, the ground, the animals, the trees, the birds, you know, the sea, the sky, everything. He's created all that. And then in this time of creation, he creates something else. And it's what we call marriage. Now see, a lot of us, because of our being influenced by our society and by our culture, we have perverted or weird views on what marriage should be, what marriage is all about, why marriage should happen. Maybe because even of hurts in our lives, hurts in what we've seen, stuff we've seen, how our parents were, affects us. All these things are feeding information into us. And see, but what we've got to learn to do, like anything else, we have got to go to the Word and we've got to see what God is saying about a subject. And then we've got to learn to see that and to believe that and to walk in that. And sometimes Romans 12 verse 2 talks about renewing your mind. In other words, we see things or we look at things a certain way, but we have got to learn to renew our mind or change the way we think so we think the way God thinks about it. Amen? Amen? Now, I want you to understand something. First point, if you just get this right now. If you're writing notes, start, put it down. God's marriage was God's idea. So who came up with marriage? God came up with marriage, amen? God came up with marriage. Marriage was God's idea. When he created the earth, and then he had created Adam and Eve, and he brought them together, the first, what we could call even an institution, or one of the first things he instituted was this whole covenant, or this thing called marriage. Marriage was not just created by a culture, or by a socioeconomic status, or by certain traditions, you know, or, you know, like 3,000 years ago, they needed to do this, and they needed to have that, and stuff like that. No, God was the one who designed marriage, and he designed us to be involved in marriage. He called us together to be in marriage. All right, I want to say marriage was God's idea. So see, God came up with the idea of marriage. Let's turn to Matthew 19, 3 to 9. Because I want to show you, Jesus promoted the same thing. But I want you to hear right now, marriage was not just a someone didn't just dream marriage up or come up with it, or it was a certain evolutionary, social, economics thing that happened where people came together. God was the one who ordained marriage, and God was the one who came up with the whole concept. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 9, we see here Jesus is talking. He starts going the same thing. He says, so the Pharisees came to Jesus, test him, and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Answered said, you have not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I want you to catch that phrase. What God has joined together, let no man or let no one separate. Now Jesus goes on further to talk about it because, as we know, particularly in our society, our culture, many of you have probably experienced it in your families and different things that have gone on. We know that marriages do separate. But I want you to understand, God's will is marriage. He's the one who came up with it. He's the one who developed the whole concept. He is in full support of it. And His will is that when people get married, that it should last. See, and this is one area a lot of us will really have to renew our minds, especially most of us not being married, not being, and moving into that stage of our life. We've got to understand, is our society tells you, well, you know, you got a 50-50 chance. You know, just kind of, you get married, if it works out, great. If it doesn't work out, you can always get a divorce and just move on with your lives and stuff. Sometimes people, you know, and we talk, that's wrong, that's not what God says. Now, if we read on, Jesus said there is a time and a place for divorce where there is unfaithfulness, and it's in perhaps situations of abuse and different things like that. I'm not really trying to deal with that tonight. I'm trying to deal with two born-again believers who are going hard after God. Divorce should not even be in your vocabulary. It should not even be there. Because if you're following after God and God has brought you together, and you're willing to work on things, to grow and to develop, to repent and to change, and to compromise when need be, there will be absolutely no case for marriage. I've been for divorce. Nothing. But see, a lot of you have deeply rooted in your heart, in your spirit, you just have this fear or this perception that if I marry someone, it's just probably going to end up getting divorced. But that's not God. That's not of God. That's not God's will at any time, in any way. Another part of the Bible, God says, I hate divorce. Now, do you know why He hates it? He hates it because it hurts people. He doesn't just hate it because He just, oh, you know, you terrible people, you did divorce. He hates it because it hurts the man, it hurts the woman, it hurts the kids, it hurts the families involved. There is nothing good that comes out of it, and there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of years of problems many times. God's will for every single one of our lives is He wants to bring us together with someone else who loves Him as much as we do, and then He will lead and direct us to come and to join together. And when we join together in this thing that He calls marriage, His will, His goal, His perception for it is that it's going to last. It is going to last forever. That's it. When you're married, we've got to get divorce out of our vocabulary as Christians. It's not just get married and if it doesn't go well, get a divorce. No. You know how you spell love in marriage? W-O-R-K. See, another misconception a lot of us have been thrown is that, you know, well, you love somebody, and you know what people say, well, why'd your parents divorce? Well, we just didn't love anybody, each other anymore. What do you mean you just didn't love each other anymore? Well, the feelings of love just kind of went away. Well, that's not God. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about that. There's nothing in the Bible even as close to that. See, marriage is not, marriage, listen, marriage should not be based or founded on love. Love's in there. But you know what the foundation for marriage needs to be? Commitment. In other words, I say, I'm marrying you, and I'm committed to you, and no matter what comes, no matter what happens, if things are great, if things are hard, whatever's going on, I'm committed to you. If I wake up and I feel like I love you in the morning, I'm committed to you. If I wake up and I don't feel a lot of feelings of love, I'm not with you because I just love you, but I'm with you because I'm committed to you. And see, our society and culture has gone so much crosswise with the Word of God, thrown all kinds of stuff in there, and we've got to learn to renew our minds to that. But see, God's idea was marriage. God's the one who came up with marriage. And His will for the vast majority of us. The Bible tells us that there are some people who God calls to live lives of singleness. Now, if you just had fear jump up in your throat, just relax. We'll get there in a second. We'll talk about that a little more later. But I want to say marriage was God's idea. I want to say it again. Marriage was God's idea. So first point, I want you to get it. And say, in His will is that it lasts. See, if you are following after God, and you're with someone who's following after God, your marriage will be divorce-free. That's the way it is. It's not just a 50-50 chance. Well, you never know. This might happen. If you've got two people who are committing their heart to go after God, there's no room. Divorce will not happen. I want you to, we're going to confess this for a second. I want you to say, divorce will not touch my marriage. And we're going to speak that again. Just God's word. Divorce will not touch my marriage. And see, that's what we've got to start getting into, that because we've been so many of us, we just go in and it's just kind of like, well, you know, a lot of people, you know what they're saying? They're not saying, you know, when they say I do, they're saying I do until I don't feel like it anymore. Or they're saying I do until someone more beautiful comes along. Or some guy with more money comes along. Or I do as long as you're nice to me. And see, that stuff is wrong. And we've got to get that out of our system. We've got to get that out of our mind. We've got to get it out. That is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, I want to just dig in a bit. What was God's purpose for this whole thing of marriage? Why did God come up with marriage? You know, I'm saying God came up with it. Why did He come up with it? What was His reasons for bringing this into being? I want to just give you several reasons. First, let's go to Matthew 7:11. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? The first reason God came up with marriage is because He loves us. I want you to say, the first reason God came up with marriage is because He loves us. And because He loves us, He likes to give us good gifts. Everybody say, good gifts. And see, marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is something that God came up with, and it's something that He wants to give to us as a gift because He loves us. God's intention for marriage, again, a lot of times one of the kids said it, you know, you fall in love and then all the bad stuff happens. Or what did they say on that one? They said, you know, you fall in love before you're married, and then after you're married, you just sit down and read books together. But you know, that's what a lot of our perception is. You know, even if we start talking about sex, for example, a lot of people look at that and say, oh man, well, married, that's just boring. I mean, it's just like, you know, the real fun is when you're just out here and over there and running over here with this person. See, you got it totally backwards, because the devil just completely tricked you, deceived you, and you're running around deception. See, God gave us marriage because He loves us, and it's a blessing. And if we're following hard after Him, and we're growing our relationship with Him, it will be a blessing. It will be a gift from God. So verse in Proverbs, our verse says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. But you know what the good thing is that he finds? It's not her, because she's not a thing. She's a person. The good thing that he finds is the marriage, the relationship. I don't know where it is, but that's the good thing he finds. P31s are not things. And see, our world has tried to tell us that we need to treat women as things. as sex objects, as just this or that, you know. I mean, we kind of hold up, especially in the media and stuff, we hold up on the pedestal, you know, this guy who's got like this girl over here and that girl over there and this girl, oh wow, look at this and look at that. That is wrong, that is sinful, and God hates that stuff. And listen to me now, if you're walking around those kind of relationships tonight, or you're even sitting there looking at that kind of stuff, like, oh, that's cool. Man, that guy was dating four girls. That guy was sleeping with four girls at the same time. That is sick. And he needs some help. Some serious help. And I'm stepping on that tonight for a second, because a lot of times we're Christians and we don't do things because, oh, we're Christians, I don't do that. But we don't see it as wrong. We don't hate sin. If some guys run around four or five different women, God hates that. He doesn't hate him, but he hates that. That's wrong. And listen to me, if you're a lady in here tonight, you're a precious masterpiece that God has created, that God has put together, and you don't have to put up with that kind of stuff. You don't have to deal with that. If you'll trust God, he'll bring the right person into your life who will treat you like a woman of God. Instead of just treating you like, I don't know, whatever he's going to treat you like. Listen, you're a P31. You're a woman of God. That's okay, we'll get it later. You're a P31. You're a woman of God. You deserve God's treatment, and you deserve godly stuff in your life. And see, we got to change our way of thinking. You know what BET demonstrates, what a lot of these other videos and stuff demonstrates and stuff like that? The message they push is dead 100% wrong. And it leads to sin, and it will lead to death. See, God came up with this thing called marriage, and if we are committed, and we wait, and we trust God, and we walk in that, then it will be one of the biggest blessings in our entire life. It will not end in divorce. It will not end in two people living in the same house who don't even know each other, or don't even care about each other anymore, or just together for the kids, or just together for financial reasons, or whatever else. It doesn't have to go down that road. It doesn't have to go that direction. It's a gift from God, and God's given it to us because he loves us. See, you've got to understand with God. You know what his like number one characteristic is? Love. And see, if we try and read the Bible, and we go through different parts of the Bible, and read even different scriptures without having a real rooted understanding that God is love, we'll misinterpret, misunderstand so much. Because he's love. And he gives us marriage because he loves us. I'm going to say he loves us. Say he loves me. And let's just stop and say, even talk about sex, for example. Why did God create that? Because if you didn't know, he did. He created sex. He was the one who came up with that idea too. Why did he create that? You know, we have to procreate and, you know, populate the planet. You know? It's like, okay, but, you know, why didn't you just like, you know, why did he make it so much fun? Some of you just tensed up on me, boy. He just, oh man, it's just, why did you know why? Because he loves you, and he wants to bless you with good things. And sex is one of those good things that he wanted to bless you with. As long as you keep it in the proper context. You go running around outside of marriage and sleeping with different people, having sex with different people and stuff, then you don't get God's blessing in that. God has no part with that, but there's always a spiritual element to sex. Whether there's a man, there's a woman, when they come together, and then there's a spiritual element that goes on there. And if the Holy Spirit is not participating in it, believe me, another spirit will start participating in it. It's serious stuff. It's not just like, I'm a Christian, so I don't have any fun, and I'm just totally dry and boring. Listen, the best sex is between two born-again, spirit-filled, on-fire believers who are in a commitment of marriage. Do I need to make that statement again, or did everyone get that? I see some people, I got that, oh man, I got that. But listen, that's the way it is. I mean, they're talking about it in the world. They're talking about it, you know, kids grade 4, grade 5, grade 3 are hearing about it. But church, you know, oh, don't say the S word. Oh, sex. Sex. It's a gift from God. And when handled properly, it is a great blessing. When it is not handled properly, it is a curse. Because it has power, and anything that has great power, if it's not handled properly, does great damage. Electricity is wonderful, When it flows through the proper wires and conduits, it lights this building, it powers our sound system, it does all kinds of things for us. But if we just got electricity out in the middle of the floor, it wouldn't be powering anything. It would be, you know, you get electricity running through your body, you got a problem. Sex is like fire. It's really good in the fireplace, but it's not really good in the middle of your living room. But see, God gave it to us because He loves us. I mean, if He just wanted to procreate and replenish the planet, I mean, He could have, who knows how He could have done it? You know, just pop out babies, you know, just go for it. I mean, it's just like, but see, He had a greater purpose in mind as well. Why? Because He loves us. So number one reason God gave us marriage is what? He loves us. All right, let's go to number two. Number two, Genesis 2:18. Let's turn there. The second reason God gave us marriage is for companionship. Genesis 2:18, flip back here. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And all my X-Men said,
"Amen."
That's got to help me out here. Come on. It's not good for a man to be alone. Yeah, and all the P-31 said, got a couple of them, all right. I was just like, I don't know, this is going too much for me. It's too much in one night, I don't know. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So the second reason, because you know, sometimes we're looking for all these super spiritual reasons. God gave us marriage because He designed us to enjoy relationships with people. And He said, you know what, I enjoy relationships. I've created man and woman in my image who enjoy relationships. And I love them, I want to bless them, so I want to give them a really special relationship called marriage. That's going to be unlike any other relationship they're going to have. And that's going to be more powerful and more heartfelt and more secure and more confident than any other relationship they're going to have. He's like, because God created man because He didn't just create man so He could have, you know, like some of us have our, you know, our hamsters or something. You know, and we watch them run on the wheel and, you know, we feed them and you know, poke around the shavings trying to find the hamster. And so that's not what God created us for. As I sit there and go, oh, I wonder if they're going to come out today. You know, let's watch them run on this wheel, you know. No, He created us for relationship. He likes it when we talk to Him, when He talks to us, when there is relationship between us. Well, we're made in His image and we're the same way. We need and desire relationships. That's one of the reasons cells are so important. Because when you're in the big service here on Saturday night, you can come in and go out, come in and go out, never really connect with people. But when you start getting in a cell, you start building relationships. And relationships built on godly love are the glue that holds CWL together. So if you're not actively involved in that, then you're just kind of like this little brick on the outside. You just kind of jump in and jump back out instead of getting put into place and cemented into place into the structure that God's called us to. But see, God called us for a relationship, and He said He made companionship. God made man to share His love with Him. We have the same programming as God. God can't help but love. And having His programming being made in His image, we are designed to love too. And you watch, someone stops loving, their life starts becoming very, very hard, difficult, because they're going against what they're designed to do. And see, so God said, you know what? I created them. You know why God created man? He wanted someone He could show His love to. God's not just looking for people who just are, yes, sir, obeying Him all the time. He likes, obviously, when we obey Him, but He's got lots of angels who do that. He wants sons and daughters who have relationship with Him and then choose to serve Him out of that relationship. And in the same way, He created all of us. And He said, you know what? Now, I love them so much, I want to bless them with an opportunity to not just show me love, because sometimes it's hard to relate to me, even though we're... So I want to give them someone human and someone who's just so close to them, close to anyone else, and I want them to be able to show love to them as well. Number one, God gave us marriage because He loves us. Number two, He gave us marriage because of companionship. Number three, marriage helps us understand more and more the type of relationship that He wants to have with us. How many of you know the Bible calls us the bride of Christ? Everyone knows that one? We're called the bride of Christ. See, in other words, God was showing us the type of closeness and intimacy that we can have with a person through marriage is just something that kind of can help us maybe even begin to start to understand the depths of His heart that He wants to have relationship and closeness with us. He said, we're His bride. I don't know about you, I've always had, you know, this is being a guy, I have a little harder time picturing that one. I don't know about you, but you know, I just don't see myself at the end of the aisle in the white wedding dress. I don't know, it just doesn't. But you know what, beyond that, I can get past the wedding dress, I just wear a suit. That's in my mind, I'm the bride's coming down in a suit. But see, we're His bride. And so when we enter into a godly, see, most of us, we don't really understand what a godly marriage relationship is like or what it's supposed to be because we've never seen it. We've never seen one. Or we've seen one from a distance, but we just tend to think, oh, well, it's a good front, whatever else. God loves you. He's got this special blessing. He wants to bring all of our lives, which is marriage. In the Song of Solomon, it's a book in the Bible, and it actually is, if you study it, you look at it, it's on two levels. The initial level is the love between a man and a woman. But you know what the deeper level in that book is? It's the love between God and His bride. So everything you read there, if you read it initially, it's just, you know, it's almost like a poetic play where a man is talking to a woman and she's talking back, and you know, it gets kind of hot sometimes. I mean, you read that book, it gets a little hotter. We're like, ooh, wow. You know what? It's just like, but you know what? It's that relationship. You know, but really what happens is that's what God's demonstrating to us. And you read that, that's God talking to you on a spiritual level. That's the relationship He wants to have with you. And so, see, He gave us something here on earth, marriage, and that just helps us get an even deeper understanding, an even deeper picture of the type of relationship He wants to have with us. You know, I know some of you have experienced, some of you haven't. I know there's different times where I really started having feelings of love towards someone in my life, and it really challenged me, because I thought, do I love God this much? You know, it's almost like it takes you to a deeper level. And you get to know that person more and more and more. It takes you to a deeper level and a deeper level and a deeper level. And I'm saying, yeah, okay, I'm seeing that, but do I, you know, I say I love God, but do I really love Him? You know, or is it just shallow? Is my love for God just shallow? How would I compare my love towards God towards the love I have for a person in my life? Maybe God's already brought someone special into your life. You know, and you say, I love you, God. What, you know, you say, I love you, God. I love you, this person. I mean, is it the same intensity? Is it the same drive inside of you? God gave us marriage to help us understand the type of relationship He wants to have with us. Number four. Two are better than one. Everyone say, two are better than one. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Oh, I missed it. Alright, there we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, so look at what it says. Because God wants to bless you and bring this relationship into your life. And where it says two are better than one, they get more done. You get more done spiritually. If one falls, the other one will lift them up. You can be a strength and a support to each other spiritually. You can build each other up and encourage each other in the Lord. See, a lot of times we look at, you know, in the world what relationships about? Relationships often just degenerate to, you know, how much money he makes, what kind of car he drives, how good he looks. The girl, it's like how nice she looks, what her sizes are, what her measurements are. You know, does everyone else impress when I walk around with her? Everyone's like, oh wow, you got, yeah, and see, but you know what godly relationships are built on? They're based on working together to further God's kingdom. Godly relationships are based on building each other up and supporting each other. In other words, you love someone, you say, well, how can I help them grow closer to God? How can I encourage them in their relationship with God? If you notice they're far, what can I do? I'm going to pray and build them up. That's what godly relationships are built on. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift them up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? You know, we can take this on the natural side, but let's take it on the spiritual side too. Then we talk about falling into lukewarmness. When there's someone else in your life who is on fire for God, if you start going down, they can heat you up, and then you heat them up, and you just keep heating each other up. And then I never understood this until today. God showed me. It says if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Not that part, but you see, you know, and the picture it's given is one guy's trying to fight, you know, and someone can get around his back and get back shots, he's trying to spin, but two people, snap for sexual, you get two people together and they get into a battle, then they can go back to back, and he's got my back and I got his back. And see, God wants to bring you into a relationship with someone who you are just, you can sit down now. God wants to bring you into a relationship with someone who you are just totally, madly, amazingly in love with, who can get your back spiritually. But that's one of the reasons you want to make sure they got some spiritual substance to them and she don't just look good. He doesn't just look cute in a pair of jeans. Cute in a pair of jeans doesn't help you when you're in a spiritual battle. Definitely not. You know, you can't go to the enemy, you know. He's got a nice butt, you know, it just doesn't help. You know, that's not going to help you at all. You know, it's just like that. You know, if she looks good in a mini skirt, you know, it's not going to help you draw closer to God. It's not going to help you fulfill God's destiny in your life. But see, that's what a lot of us honestly base our relationships down to. You know, I talk to you guys for a sec. You know, she just, well, you know, I just don't want to marry someone who, you know, after the kids, just, you know, she just loses her figure. Hold on a second. She bears how many kids for you? She goes through all the trouble, and then you're going to get upset because maybe she doesn't like white the same size? Like, you're probably going to be the same size by that point yourself. But see, again, it shows we are so trained into just superficial, superficial, superficial. You know what I'm looking for? When God connects with the person I'm supposed to be connected with, you know, when I'm down spiritually and maybe I'm dragging one day, she goes, just, oh, poor baby. She goes, excuse me, what does God's word say? Wait, what did you just preach last Saturday? Maybe you should go back to your notes. Someone who's not just going to, whatever, is going to challenge you in the spirit, but then also knows when you're kind of shattered a bit, you know, she's not slapping you up the head and going at you, but she just knows the proper timing. But listen, that's what God wants you to have. God wants you to have someone who's going to build you up in your faith, who's going to draw you closer to God, who every time you being with them just wants to make you be closer to Him, and then being with Him just wants to make you be closer to them, and it just keeps pushing you higher and higher and higher, and you challenge each other, and you grow with each other, and you pray together, and you have your struggles, but you work it out, and you keep moving. That's what God wants. I never understood where it said, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I never could figure that out before. I'm like, we're talking about two, 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 and all of a sudden he jumps to three. I mean, all scripture is inspired by the Word of God. So I want you to understand something. You know where the real strength comes? The man's one strand. The woman's the next strand. You know what the third strand is? Holy Spirit. And you get a three-stranded cord braided together, there's nothing that's going to pull that apart. There is strength. Do you know when you get into marriage with someone, there is a powerful anointing that is released in your life that's not there before you're married? There's an anointing that gets released in your life. I want more anointing, Lord, more anointing. It's just like, whatever I got to do, whatever price I have to pay. But there is, because God, what God does is God operates in teams. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to Proverbs 27:17. Tough scripture. I mean, this is one of my, you know, I'm believing God for the woman I'm supposed to be with, and this is one of the things I believe for. And Proverbs 27:17 says that. Yes. My Bible's not flipping too well tonight, Vince. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In other words, God wants to bring you together with someone who's going to sharpen you. Who's going to sharpen you in your relationship with God. Y'all want to be with someone who, she just praises God so much, it just makes, challenges me to praise God more.
And I praise God so much, it just challenges her more, and just challenging back and forth. And so, you know, I can look at, oh man, she's beautiful. Oh, she's praising. I gotta praise. It's just like back and forth and stuff like that. I want someone who's so hungry for the word that if I start slipping, she starts kicking my butt spiritually. And she just like, I'm like, she's up praying. I gotta get up praying too. I can't keep sleeping in. It's just back and forth. There's the iron that sharpens iron. Now, I mean, when iron sharpens iron, there's sparks sometimes. You got some sparks sometimes. And you know, ladies, you hook up with an X-Men, there's going to be some times where there's some sparks. X-Men, you hook up with a P-31, there's going to be times where there's some sparks. Because wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. And you don't just need someone who's going to tell you how good looking you are, and oh, you're so wonderful, and oh, you're the most beautiful person in the world, and not that all that stuff's bad, but this is all they go on. It's just this, you need someone who's challenging you in your spiritual walk, and challenging you to draw closer to God, and encouraging you, and pushing you. When you get discouraged, you don't just talk to them, just build you back up. This is what God wants all of us to have. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It gets even better. Go to Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The Bible teaches us, I don't have time to really dig into it too much, but the Bible teaches us that when one of us prays, there's power that's released. Amen? James 5:17, the prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. But the Bible also teaches us about something called the prayer of agreement. Where two or three or more of us come together and agree in prayer, there is even greater power that's released. Well, you don't want to know what the most powerful prayer of agreement is? It's the prayer of agreement between a husband and a wife. There is no prayer on earth that is more powerful than that. You say, what do you mean? Why would you say that? Because the Bible teaches, as we talk, they shall become one flesh. A husband and wife are one. Spirit, soul, and body. They come together in oneness, the Bible teaches us. And there is, like I said earlier, there's an anointing and there is a power that is released. You want some backup on that? We can go to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Some of the scriptures you don't hear about too often. Especially once we get married, they tend to slap a lot of us in the face. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone who is weaker. Now, it's not talking about emotionally weaker. It's not talking about mentally. It's just talking about physically, because on the average, how many of you know the husband tends to be physically stronger than the woman? Yeah, I hope so. You know, if my wife can bench press more than me, I don't know. she flexes, and I'm like, oh, I'm putting my shirt back on. You know, it's just, I don't know about this. You know, it's just, forgive me, I've been being a little old-fashioned or whatever else. It's just the way it is. But see, it's not talking about, because, you know, frankly, a lot of times when it comes to responsibility, commitment, and getting stuff done, the women tend to be a lot stronger than us men. And they're the ones who have the babies. Come on, P-31, help me out here for a second. Now, I remember I used to joke this night, you talk about, everything we do for you guys and this and that, and then we carry this child for 9 months and just around and stuff like that, and then have to go into hours of labor and stuff. But amen, P-31s, the Bible says, and the curse, the pain in childbirth was greatly increased. So when you're redeemed from the curse, then you can believe God for a quick, easy, pain-less, because it said it increased, but just an awesome delivery. I mean, you can believe that. You can have a 22-hour marathon if you want to, but I don't know. My wife, we're going to be coaching. I'm like, in Jesus' name, we're having a short delivery. You know what my dad did? I think it was when I was born. The pizza thing, right? He did that. He did the pizza? Aaliyah. With Aaliyah. See, because my thing was like, you know, you have to carry the child, but you know what? I have to deal with you for 9 months. Not a clue. Well, I don't know. I want some ice cream. I want this. I want that. You know, it's just like we're not getting, bell. Ding, 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 ding. It's like, what now, dear? It's just like, okay, over here. Oh, watch out for this. Watch out for that. Well, you know what my dad did when my youngest sister Leah was born? Mom was in labor. He was hungry. So he went and got some pizza. Dad, because she just about hit him. I mean, he's sitting there in the room eating a pizza. He's like, get out of here with the pizza. It's just like, but see, the point being, it says it's the weaker vessel. and show her honor, show her honor, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Not as someone who's higher than her, not as someone who can just boss her around and tell her what to do or say, woman, submit, or et cetera, et cetera, but as a fellow heir. Always remember, fellas, when you are dealing with a P31, you are dealing with God's daughter. And He is a protective father. Last part, so that your prayers will not be hindered. When husbands and wives don't honor each other and don't live in unity as God wants them to, when there's strife and bitterness and back and forth, the Bible tells us their prayers are hindered. The enemy understands that. So I want you to understand, the connection between the two of them, if it's out of line with what God wants, hinders their prayers. But listen, if we flip that, when the connection is what God wants it to be, those are the most powerful prayers on earth. Because they're in agreement and they're one. And so when God brings you into a relationship with that person, you get into marriage. You enter into something where there's a new anointing that's released. There's new power that's released. And when you pray, it's like when you pray on your own, stuff happens. But when you pray together, even greater power starts being released. That's one of the reasons God ordained marriage. He ordained teams coming together. That's why oftentimes you see in marriages, people are different. Different strengths, different weaknesses. When they come together, then they're stronger together. And when that one cord of the husband and that one cord of the wife and that one cord of the Holy Spirit get wrapped up, you have got one tough team for Jesus Christ. But that's why the devil attacks us so hard. Because if he can divide that team, then he can decrease one of the most powerful weapons that God has, is a husband and wife together in unity, believing God and moving forward. And supporting each other and backing each other up. Because you get to know that person like inside and out. You know, you watch people have been together for a long time, especially married couples. I mean, they don't have to say it. They just look at each other. That's just a look, and they know. It's just like, you know, it's just like, you know, you just realize all this information, just like, you know, it's just like a little look, and boom, you know, everything's just like, they got this figured out, and we're going over here, and we're doing this, and the rest of us, you know, we have to sit for 15 minutes and try to figure out where we're going for dinner. You know, you're dating, it's like, where do you want to go? I don't know, where do you want to go? I don't know, where do you want to go? That's just a look, just bam. Because it's the closeness that's brought together. And finally, number five, one of their purposes. These aren't the only purposes. There's other purposes, but I wanted to touch on them. There's a secure environment to raise godly children. If we go to Genesis chapter 1 again, one of the commands that God gave Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. And see, one of the greatest honors that God has given us is through love and through the commitment of marriage, a man and a woman come together, and they are actually responsible for bringing new spiritual life into this world that was never there before. And they by coming together, they can bring new spiritual life into this world that wasn't there. But God doesn't just create people. The only way people get onto this earth is through a womb. And God has given us that responsibility. Not only has He given us the responsibility to have children, but then He gives us the great responsibility to raise them, to love Him, and to serve Him, and to know Him. I mean, it's a lot easier to teach a child than to try and rescue an adult. And every single one of us has the opportunity. Maybe you've come from terrible family situations. Maybe you don't even know what a family's really about. Well, if you will just keep submitting to God and growing and learning, then you will have the opportunity to create a family that is just awesome. Not perfect. There's always going to be challenges, but that is based on God's Word, that is based on godly principles, and is a blessing in your life. And to raise children. One of the things our society's fine, I just want to, right now, if there's women particularly in here, and you've always had a dream in your heart where you just, one of your biggest dreams is just to raise your kids. You know, our culture has told you, oh no, you need to have careers, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and we've put down the raising of children. Oh, you're just a stay-at-home mom? You don't do anything, I guess. I can tell you, you never raise kids. And see, that's again where our world, a lot of us have just bought into that. And a lot of you feel almost inadequate or inferior because you want to do that. Well, Jesus' name, I just want to break that off your life tonight. If you want to get involved in a career and some different things, go for it. But if some part of your heart is saying, you know, I want, when my kids are at home, I want to be home. I want to teach them the Word of God. I want to be there when they go to school. I want to be there when they get home from school. I want to be there for them. I want to take care of them. I want to do what needs to be done. That is a godly thing. That is a good thing. And don't you let anyone steal that from you. Don't you let anyone pull that away from you or try and browbeat you or whatever else. Oh, this, this, and that. Listen, if that's what God's put in your heart, that is one of the most powerful godly things you can do. I remember I heard in a quote, and it said something on the lines of the world is ruled by mothers. He said, what do you mean? Because mothers have such a profound impact on their kids, and particularly on their sons, and then their sons will grow up to be great leaders. But you know, you get on an NBA basketball team, and you get, you know, some big basketball player, and he gets on the mic, and what's one of the first things he says? Hi, Mom. No one ever says hi to Dad. It's always hi, Mom. I don't know about that one. But listen, I just want you to get this tonight, because some things I'm saying are totally coming from left field on you. If you tonight have in your heart, I want to be home with my kids. I want to raise my kids to love God and to serve God. That is a godly dream. That is an awesome dream. There is nothing wrong with that dream. And you hold on to that dream and you walk that dream out. And don't you let anyone take that dream away from you. Because our society has told us, particularly with the feminist revolution, that that's wrong, that you're doing a disservice. You're not important, you're not significant, or the way the government sets up the tax. Listen, if you're doing what God's told you and you're raising your kids, that is one of the most significant things you can do. Hear me tonight. How you raise your children is more important than how much money you make. It's more important than what kind of car you drive. I have the utmost respect for the family who has less so they can take proper care of raising their kids instead of going to get all this mortgage and all these debts and all these big cars to impress all these people who really don't care anyways, and yet their kids have to come home to an empty house, and their kids get babysat and get grown up by the television instead of by parents, because we're caught up in this whole materialism of our society. Because both couples have to work these crazy jobs just to keep up with all their debt. That's wrong. That's not godly. You have to drive a second-hand car for a while. Drive a second-hand car. And believe God for prosperity, and He'll get it to you anyways. But do it God's way. But where's your heart at? Some people, they spend more time with their jobs and more focus on their jobs than they do on their kids. That's wrong. That's not godly. God's desire is for us to raise our children and for that to be our number one priority. A lot of us are in a good place because we can enter into marriage and set some goals and set some standards based on these priorities are going to come first. How many of you come from disjointed or broken families? How many of you can attest to the lack of security you felt at different times in your life? So even for kids, there's a security when mom and dad love each other, they're together, and they show their love to each other. That's what God designed it. Now, if that's not there, you know, if you don't have a dad around, the Bible says God will step in and be your dad. But I'm talking to all of us who have an opportunity to learn from the mistakes of the past, and instead of repeating them, doing things God's way. God gave us marriage because He loves us, because of companionship, because it helps us understand more of the relationship He wants to have with us, because two are better than one, and because it's a secure environment to raise godly children. That's kind of funny tonight. This is interesting. Because different weeks just... I mean, it's myself. Like some weeks, it's my... Sometimes I sit back and I preach. Because you know, some weeks I preach, I'm really funny. Or at least you all laugh to humor me. And other weeks, I couldn't crack a joke if I tried. You know, because it's just, I don't come up and plan all this stuff out. A lot of times I just talk what's out of my spirit. I only thought tonight was going to be kind of one of the funny ones. But I can sense God's really doing a work deep in people's hearts. It's not really a laughing matter right now. And He's working in people and changing stuff. See, a lot of us, first of all, everyone say renew your mind. We got to find out what God's saying about it. And I encourage you, especially as you're moving to Arizona, you need to study. You need to find good books. You need to talk to godly couples that you respect and say, hey, we sit down with you, even though you're going through the engagement stage. You need to just invest as much time as you can to learn how to build a godly relationship, because the enemy is going to come after the relationship full force. That's why you got to grow up. You got to become whole in Jesus. You know, oh God, I need a husband. Well, look at the mess your life is in right now. Why would God let you mess up someone else's life too? That might be tough medicine, and I don't mean that in a hard way, because the good news is if you get serious with Jesus, you get your act cleaned up, you come together with a man of God who gets his act clean, who's got his act cleaned up, and you move on together. And you push each other forward instead of hindering each other. I've seen marriages and relationships that are a hindrance. Instead of drawing you closer to God, it's almost like you have to step away from it, and you have to grow in spite of it. That's not God's will. And if you do it properly, it won't happen to you. If you follow God's will and God's word, you will have the most blessed, happy, awesome, unbelievable marriage. And it will just be absolutely you'd be sitting there and say, Pastor B, just like, I don't know who said it tonight. Was it Joel? It's just like, you can't even describe it in English. You just got to pray in tongues to describe how good it is. Shandaradarasakatasha. That's what God wants you to have. So I said, we need to build faith in people tonight. Because some of us, your faith is so low in this area, it's just like, oh man, I'm afraid of it, but I want it to, and it's just, no. If you do things God's way, you will get God's results. And God's results is love for life. If you do things the world's way, you'll get the world's results. And we all seen what that does. What way are you going to choose? Let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you right now. You're working in people's hearts. God, you're doing some spiritual heart surgery right now. And God, that some of this stuff is just really hitting people. But it's... Here's some... Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or good, and not for destruction, to give you a future and a hope. I want everyone to say, God knows the plans He has for me. Plans for good, not for bad. To give me a future and a hope. Say, God has good plans for me. Look at your neighbor. Say, God has good plans for you. Now, what do a lot of us worry about? First worry I run into oftentimes. I'm getting older. I'm like 22 already. I haven't met anybody. And we have this fear, I'm not going to get married. Remember I talked about it? You know, we have this fear, you know, because in parts of the Bible it talks about there's a people that God gifts to live single. And you're like, Lord, please don't let that be me. I don't want that gift. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. But we have this fear we're not going to get married. What does God's Word say? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. If there is a desire that God has put in your heart to get married, then He has good plans for you. And you just need to be patient and trust Him. See, someone says, well, you know, if you were called not to be married, you wouldn't want to be. So that solves it right now. If you want to be, praise God. God's got a plan. A good plan. Somebody say, a good plan. Say, a good plan. He's got a good plan for you. But see, there's a time and a process that you have to walk through. Another fear is God will call us to marry someone we don't want to. You know, for a lot of us, that's people, they spend years not fully trusting God because they're worried it's going to be like they'll be in service. Hallelujah. Look over there. And God says, that's your wife. You go, oh! Or God says, that's your husband. You go, get behind me, Satan. No. It's just like, you know, we got this worry and this fear about that. But you know why we have that? It's because we don't really know our dad. What did we read earlier? He gives us good gifts, doesn't he? But someone comes up to me and says, you know why I've always asked myself in different growing up, you know, I'm 24 now, different relationship opportunities.